podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 854. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. As we read this passage, before we get to it, recognize that James was making a point here in Scripture that it's useless for a person to say that they have faith in God, but not to display that faith through the way that they live. That's kind of the message of the whole letter that James writes. He's saying that faith, apart from works, are really dead. They're useless. In fact, he questions whether faith that is not followed up by some type of change in your lifestyle, some sort of fruit in your Christian walk, he questions whether that's really faith, whether it's saving faith in God. Now, we remember that Paul, when he wrote in the book of Ephesians, he says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul wrote, listen, we need to be careful that we recognize that our salvation is a gift from God that we receive by faith in Him, and it's not as a result of any work or good deeds that we ourselves do. We don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. So the Apostle Paul taught this time and time again. Well, James comes along here in his letter, and he writes in chapter 2, if you go back, ahead to chapter 2, verse 14, he writes, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what James is saying is, look, I agree. I believe he agrees with Paul that our salvation is a gift from God that comes by faith in Him. But he says, is faith really faith? Is it saving faith if it isn't evidenced or proved or tested by fruit and good deeds that come from our life? Faith is dead if it's not accompanied by good works. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and your ticket is punched for eternal life in heaven, right? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, wherever that was, whether it was in Sunday school, in children's church, at some camp that you went to as a child, or you walked down the aisle of your church, and you said, I am going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you made that decision, your ticket was punched right then by God's gift of grace and through your faith in Jesus Christ, and you were saved. And now heaven awaits you. But the story doesn't end there. Because what happens between the time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the day when we come running into His arms, as we just sang, when we come face to face with Jesus? What happens between that time when you put your faith in Him and when you see Him face to face? For those counting, that would be right now. Okay, that would be right now. What happens now? Well, according to James, this is the time where our faith is proven by the way that we live our lives. It's the gift of God that's given to us when we put our faith in Him, but that faith is proven by the way that we live our lives. So this is a main thing. Last week we started this series on main things by looking at widening worship, that our worship needs to go beyond this hour together on Sunday morning and to flow into our entire lives, that the way we live our lives is an act of worship to God, and it can't just stop here, But one of the main things of the church is that our worship for God needs to extend into every area of our lives, that people know that we love Jesus by the way that we live, not just by the words that come out. By the way that we live at school, at work, at play, wherever it is that we go, people should know that we love Jesus because our worship is that wide. Well, this morning we're going to look at implementing instruction. I think we all would agree that one of the main things of the church is to teach the Word of God. That is one of the main capacities of the church. God put us here for that reason, to learn, to teach, to know the Word of God. So let's look at James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, and see what James has to say about that. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So this passage tells us that we need to go beyond just hearing the Word of God to acting upon the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen to the Word of God. Understand it and study it first, because you cannot act upon something that you do not first know. For example, did you know that one day a year is free donut day? Did you know that? That there is one day on the calendar each year that's called free donut day, and that you can walk into any Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts and walk up to the counter and say, I want my free donut. And that they will give you a free donut on that day. I mean, that's some pretty important information, isn't it? It's a good thing to know. But you can't act on it, right? If you don't know the date, because if you walk into Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts one day early or one day late, they're going to laugh at you and say, sorry, you missed it. You're too early. This is the wrong time. You can't walk into Krispy Kreme tomorrow and demand a free donut. It doesn't work that way, okay? You have to know the truth. You have to know the truth, know the date. You need to know before you can act. But then you have to act upon it as well. So it's June 5th this year, in case you were wondering. Mark that on your calendar, June 5th. Of course, one free donut cannot compare to what James guarantees us here in verse 25 of James chapter 1. If you'll follow these instructions, he says, you will be blessed in what you do. You will be blessed in what you do. I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty good promise to me. I'd like to be blessed in what I do. I'd like for the things that I do to matter. I'd like for the things that I do to actually make an impact in this life. I'd like to leave this planet having known that the things that I have done have been blessed and used by God. I would like to know that the time that we've spent together, our generation together here at Quaker Gap Baptist Church, when God calls us all home and we leave and we move on, that the generation that comes next says, that group of people was blessed. They did the work of God and God blessed it. I'd like to know that's the case. And so James says the way that you can be assured of that, the way that you can receive that promise is by knowing the Word of God, by knowing the Word of God. In other words, we can be deceived into thinking that we are men and women of God only to find out that really we've been frauds. It's possible for Satan to puff us up and build us up into thinking that we've been men and women of God when actually the opposite is true. And it all begins with the command to know the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, to listen intently to the Word of God, the Scripture says, to study the Word, to examine the Word, to digest the Word, to listen intently and to know the Word of God. It starts there, because you cannot act upon it which is what James will get to, you cannot do it unless you first know it. So it begins there. Now, most of us understand that. This is the easy part, right? Because churches like ours, we don't usually have a problem with this. We encourage people to know the Word of God. We teach the Word of God from the time that our children are very small. We continue to teach the Word of God all the way up until we are in Sunday school. And we never age out of Sunday school. We just continue to learn the Word of God our entire lives. We open our Bibles on Sunday morning and Wednesday night to receive what God has to say to us, to learn even more, to consume more and more. And we encourage you to exercise your own quiet time when you go home, to take your Bible and to read it throughout the week and to study it and to learn it even more. And we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at teaching and learning and knowing the Word of God. And the folks that James wrote to were pretty good at that too. That knowing the Word of God is a priority throughout the Bible. We read about it in Psalm 119 where David said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." This is a good thing, to know the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." And then Jesus gave his great commission to the church, which is, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission, part of it is teaching and learning and knowing the Word of God and the commands of Jesus. But do you see what we're supposed to be teaching? Not just teaching people the facts of the Word of God, but it says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So that leads us to the real issue here in James chapter 1 in verse 22, which is, don't just know the Word of God, but do the Word of God and apply the Word of God continuously throughout your walk in this world. So in verse 25, James commends the one who looks intently and continues in doing the Word of God. This is the heart of what James is teaching. You must go beyond just knowing the Word of God to doing the Word of God. You are to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. And then James goes on to give us an illustration of what he means. And he uses a mirror in his illustration as an example. Now, when you hear the Word of God without doing it, it's like you've looked at yourself in a mirror and then walked away and forgotten what you looked like, forgotten what you have just seen. So I looked at one of my favorite commentators that's free online, which makes it even better commentary. But in addition to that, it was written by one of my favorite professors from seminary. So this is a great commentary. Unfortunately, though, here's what he wrote in the commentary. He said, "This illustration is so clear and so common that it needs little comment." And he doesn't say anything about it. That's where he stops. In fact, he could have said, "It needs no comment." Wow, you know, thanks, Prof. Thanks for the exposition, buddy. You've done a fantastic job there saying, just read the verse and you'll get it. But, well, you know, let me attempt to comment on that which needs no comment, right? In Bible days, mirrors were very rare. Okay, it's not like today, especially compared to what we see in our culture. They didn't have mirrors all over the place in Bible times. It seems like these days, there are mirrors everywhere you go. There are full-length mirrors. I mean, who wants to look at themselves all day long? But that's the way it is in this world in which we live. And by the way, that little mirror near the top of the middle of your windshield there, that mirror is designed for you to see the cars that are behind you and what those cars are doing. So why is it that half of the cars I pull up behind have that mirror turned so they can look at themselves while they're driving? I mean, who wants to look at themselves while they're driving? But the mirror is angled and turned in such a way that there's no possible way they can see what's behind them. They're obviously just looking at themselves and constantly looking into it to fix their hair or their makeup or to attractively pluck unwanted hair, to pull out their cell phone and to snap a rearview mirror selfie, which I guess is a thing. And they get so interested in themselves that you have to blow your horn when the light turns green. Of course, they have no idea who blew the horn because they can't see who's behind them anyway, so no foul, right? In Bible times, a mirror was an expensive commodity, and not everybody had one. It was made of polished metal, and shiny things tend to be expensive, especially in those days. And the reflection it gave was uneven and imperfect. It wasn't a beautiful, perfect mirror, but it was modern technology, and it did the trick for what it was used for. You know, another thing you could do is just walk up to a pool of water and look at your reflection in the pool of water. There was another way of looking at yourself in those days. No taking selfies, no looking at themselves constantly throughout the day to see if things were right. Mirrors were made so that you could examine yourself, but you would just do it once, probably, throughout the course of the day. Now, James gives us this preposterous situation. You know, his illustration goes like this. A woman wakes up in the morning. We'll use a woman just for an example. She wakes up in the morning and she gets herself ready and she picks up her trusty little mirror and glances quickly at her face. Now, what is she looking for? Maybe you can answer that question. She wants to see if anything's out of place, right? She's not looking to say, look how beautiful I am today, and puts it away. She's saying, is there anything wrong? Is there anything I need to fix here? Blemishes, unwanted hairs that we mentioned before that grow in the night mysteriously, dirt, wrinkles, smudges, whatever else might seem to be out of place. After quickly seeing all of these perceived flaws, some things that you can fix and other things that you can't fix, Scripture says in this illustration that she walks away and forgets about it, doing nothing. She hasn't done a thing. She's just looked at her reflection and walked away. She has no car with a rearview mirror. She probably will not see another mirror all day long. She has had her chance, and she has failed. Of what benefit is a mirror if you glance quickly into it and then walk away and forget what you've seen and ignore what you've seen and not pay attention to it whatsoever? So James likens the mirror to the Word of God. The Word of God is like a mirror. Whenever you go to the Word of God, if you read it seriously and thoughtfully and humbly, your attention will be drawn to personal flaws. As you examine the Word of God, you can't help but see, like a mirror, that there's something out of place in your life and in your world. And you need to do something about it. Whenever we enter the presence of God, we are painfully reminded of our shortcomings. Remember what Job said when he saw God? In Job chapter 42, verses 4 to 6, he says, "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" This is the attitude that we have when we look at the Lord, when we look into His Word. Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And Peter, when Peter saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. I cannot be in your presence." So when we come to the Word of God, it should be a mirror on our life. And we should eventually, somewhere in the process, fall to our knees and repent and say, "I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. There's so much that's out of place in my life that I don't even know where to get started." We should see it every time we come to the Word of God. Now, I know the truth. Because from time to time, I'll hear people say things like, "Wow, that really stepped on my toes." Or, "Wow, I really needed to hear that." Or, "Wow, I know somebody else who really needed to hear that." Right? "I wish they had been here that Sunday, but maybe I need to hear it too." Or, you know, people will tell me about books that they're reading. or sermons that they heard on the radio. And they'll say, man, I heard this thing. It really, really convicted me. Let me tell you, that is great when that happens. That is fantastic because that proves to me that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to take the Word of God and to convict you, to shine a spotlight on who God is, and for you to be able to see in the mirror of God's Word your own life and to say, things just aren't right. There's some stuff here that I need to change. But what happens if we simply glance at that Word, feel the conviction, and walk away? What James is saying is we need to look intently to the Word, know the Word, and then we need to take the next step, the hard step, the step that leads to maturity, the step that defines whether you're a weak Christian or a strong Christian, whether you're ever going to grow to be anything like Christ or not, the step that comes from studying the Word and then putting it into practice, applying it continuously over and over and over again to your life, to learn that the Christian life is about humbly gazing into the mirror of the Word of God, finding fault with yourself, and then having the courage to change. So where does the breakdown come in? I think the enemy would love for us to get into study mode. He wants us to get into study mode. He would love for us to get us listening to the Word and arguing about the Word and talking about the Word and reading about the Word and playing sermons on the radio and listening to podcasts and coming to church services and walking away happy and fulfilled that we've done that, but immature and weak because we've glanced at the Word and walked away. C.S. Lewis wrote as a veteran demon, giving advice to a demon in training in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And one of the pieces of advice he gives to the demon in training named Wormwood is this. He says, the great thing is to prevent his doing anything, talking about the believer that this demon was having an influence over. He said, prevent him from doing anything. As long as he does not convert into action, it doesn't matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him be convicted and feel repentant all day long. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That's often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. Isn't that great? Isn't that what the enemy would love to do? To get us concerned about the Word of God and convicted, to have our toes stepped on, to walk out of church saying, I really learned something today. This was great. And then not to put it into practice or not to see any change and not to act on it at all. That's what Satan's doing in our day and age. That's one of the ways that he defeats us as Christians and as the church. And so we come to church and we hear the Word and we highlight our Bibles and we think we've accomplished something. Warren Wiersbe writes, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Ouch, right? Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bible never marks them. So this makes sense in everyday life. We know how this works. Nobody learns to cook by reading cookbooks, right? I mean, you have to break a few eggs and burn a few souffles and make a mess out of the kitchen. You learn by doing. You do it, and that's how you learn. Nobody learns to play golf by watching the Golf Channel. You know, you can learn a lot by watching the Golf Channel, but you have to get out on the driving range and the golf course and slice some drives and fly some greens and blow some putts, and you learn by doing. And nobody grows in Christian maturity by reading the Bible. Boy, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? You have to take what you learn and put it into active practice. You learn by doing, not by studying alone. Now, don't hear me wrong, because we started with the fact that you have to know. You have to listen intently. You have to look into the Word. But if it's not followed up by doing, James is telling us here that it doesn't really matter. It does us no good. The point is that it's not enough to know the word. You have to do the word to grow in your faith and receive the blessing that's promised by the Lord here in James chapter 1, that you will be blessed in all that you do. So Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is useful, right? That it needs to be put into action. That there are verbs, action words here. It corrects, it trains, that it equips. Now think about that word equips for just a moment. Imagine a football player standing on the sidelines with his helmet, his pads, his shoulder pads all laced up, his cleats, his uniform all spotless, ready to go, his footballs, all of them properly deflated. And some of you caught that. And this guy is equipped to play the game, right? He is equipped. And the coach says, "Man, you've been standing here an awfully long time. You look great. You're equipped to play. Why don't we put you in? Why don't we put you in and see what you can do?" And the football player says, "No, sir. No, sir. That's not why I'm here. It looks a little bit rough out there, okay? It looks kind of scary out there. I might get my uniform dirty. I'll just stand here and watch. Well, I'll just polish my cleats here some more." I mean, the question is, what good is equipment? What good is being equipped if it's not being put to use? So we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. But let's take it one step further, because the more you know and the more you do, the more you will be. The more you will be. And we need to live the word of God unswervingly. Right? It's about knowing the word of God, doing the word of God, and then being the word of God in this life. Because the more you continue to do and do and do, you will build a character and a maturity, and people will be able to look at you and say, "Now there is a living Bible. In that person, I see Christ. I see what God has written when I see that person's life in action." To know, to do, and then to be. Look, if you move beyond the cookbook to the kitchen, eventually you might be a chef. If you move beyond the golf channel to the golf course, eventually you might actually be a golfer. And if you move beyond the Bible study to applying the Word of God in your life continuously, eventually you will be a mature believer in Jesus Christ. That's what James was aiming for here. That's what James was looking for, is men and women of God who do God's will and prove their faith by doing what the Word says. If our goal is to become more like Jesus Christ, then the path involves all of this: to know, to do, and to be. And the more you do, the more you can be. And the more you can be, the more you can do. Are you confused yet? Leonard Sweet says that the Christian life is about doing and being. And he says, our Christian life should be about doobie, 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 do. Right? Sounds like an old song from the 50s, I know. But we do what God calls us to do, and then we become who God calls us to be. And then out of that becoming, we do more. And then we be more. And then we do more. Doobie, doobie, do. You get it. It's not just a song from the 50s. It's the Christian lifestyle. But somewhere within that, of course, we need to have the Word of God to know and to be guided in the direction in which God would have us to move. Eventually, the Word of God becomes who you are, not just paper, not just words, but a living Bible for others to read. James calls the Bible the perfect law that gives freedom, or the perfect law of liberty in verse 25. The Word of God apparently has the capacity to set us free. That's what it means. This perfect law that comes from God, if we will live according to this, it can set us free. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. But it cannot do its work if we are not engaged in it. Now, you might be asking the question, what can I be doing right now? What should I be doing right now? Well, it's a matter of when you come to the Word of God, whether it's in a time like this, whether you hear a sermon in your car, whether you read it in the morning, look for something in there that's out of place. Use it as a mirror. And when you see who God is, and when you recognize who you are, and you read the details of the passage that you see, and it tells you something about your life, don't miss it. Don't forget it. Don't walk away. Take that little nugget and write it down. Fasten it to your head, right? Put it on your smartphone. Put somewhere, make a notation of this where you're going to see it. And then throughout the day, look for opportunities. Say, God, give me opportunities to put what I've learned today into action. Help me, Lord, today to change on the basis of what I've just heard. I have seen that there's something wrong with me in the mirror of your word, and it needs to be dealt with, and I want to start today. So, God, put me in situations. Give me opportunities today, and help me to remember, and help me to do the right thing. Not just to know your word, but to do your word and to be your word. God, will you give me that? Will you allow me to do that? Because I know that's what you want. And you have promised that if I will do that, I will be blessed in what I do. Let me give you an example. Okay, James here, as he continues to write, in the next verse, verse 26, says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." That's the next verse, right? That's the next verse. So he says, look, don't just hear the word, do the word. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. So watch your tongue. So as we look at that, it should reflect our lives. We should look at that and say, you know what? I can think of some times in the last week, I mean, these are recent times, when I have heard things come out of my mouth that are pure evil. I have said some things that are destructive about other people, things that have torn them down. I have heard things that I weren't sure whether they were true or not, but they sounded pretty provocative. Really cool. So I told somebody else, and I passed the gossip along, that I've used my tongue in many ways that it should not be used, to lacerate people. I've used my tongue negatively to tear people down. Lord, I realize from the mirror of your word that my tongue is not what it should be. So God, give me the ability to change. Help me, Lord, as I have now been convicted by the Holy Spirit, to do something about it. And then to sit down and think it through. I'm going to have more opportunities this week. And I have opportunities to use my tongue for good. Who can I encourage? Where can I step in and say words that are positive and that build people up? Where can I share praise to the Lord in its situation? Where can I stop and pray for somebody and to build them up and to help them heal? Where can I hear the gossip and say, it stops here? It doesn't go beyond here. Where can I turn to someone and exhort them and admonish them if that is necessary? How can I use my tongue to do what's right? What will it be? What will it be? Don't just know it, but do it and be it. And that's just one verse. Scripture's full of these opportunities. Instruction is a main thing in the church. Teaching and learning, it's a main thing. But it's worthless if it's not implemented into life and maturity. It's either just a bunch of hot air, or it's words that bring life and maturity and Christ-likeness. And you decide when you walk away by forgetting, or when you walk away doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Father, we thank you that there is power in your word. But Lord, that power is unlocked in our lives, not just in our minds, but when our mind and our attitude is changed, and when we repent, and when our life is altered as a result of coming face to face with your word. So help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us, Lord, to recognize that this is a main thing, that if our church, as individual people and as a church body, if we are not taking the word that we hear and implementing it into our lives and applying it continuously day by day by day, Lord, that we're not making progress, that we're standing still. But Father, help us to become more Christ-like by doing and being your word. Father, each day we have these opportunities to look intently at the perfect law that brings liberty, and then to do your will and to be blessed and set free. Heavenly Father, help us to take that seriously. Thank you today, Lord, for each one who has come, each one who has heard what has been spoken today. We recognize that we are responsible for it. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.